Our scripture lesson today, which is also printed for you in the bulletin, is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is God's holy word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Well, we're starting a new series today from 1 John. I find that the Gospel of John, which has 21 chapters and a lot of things in it, is actually easier to preach from than 1 John, first letter of John. But even though this is a shorter letter and a bit more difficult, it's certainly a rich letter, and that's one of the reasons that I wanted us to share in it today and in the weeks ahead. Now, the Apostle John was the last of the Gospel writers, that is, the last of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then finally John. The Gospel, the longer one, was probably written about the year 85 in the year of our Lord, that is AD 85. It appears that John was the youngest of the 12 disciples, and by the time that he got around to writing these documents, he was elderly. Certainly, probably in his 80s, if not even older than that. He wrote mainly, he had a kind of a target audience. He wrote to the Christian communities around the city of Ephesus. Now, you know there's a book of the Bible also called Ephesus, which was Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I suppose, at least in part, we could call this John's letter to the Ephesians. But it was circulated far wider than just those around Ephesus, but that was John's main area of ministry toward the end of his life. You may know, of course, that he was exiled at one point by the Romans to the Isle of Patmos, which is one of those Greek islands off the coast of Asia Minor, but still kind of within reach of Ephesus, which is there near the coast of Asia Minor. And so we say that his first target audience was the Ephesian communities. They may have been a little wider scattered. They may have included all those churches in the opening chapters of Revelation. But we know that John cared very much what was happening, even if he was in exile from them. Whether he wrote this in exile or not, we don't know. It doesn't tell us anything like that. Now, his three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, are all sort of follow-ups to the gospel account, and they address certain doctrinal and practical issues arising from some heresies that were abroad in that day, not the least of which was one called Gnosticism, which was the idea that salvation really consisted of you getting more and more knowledge until you kind of left the body and went up into the far reaches of the universe somehow and knew things that other people didn't know. And we'll come to some issues with Gnosticism as we study here. But there was also some strife within the churches. And in 2 John and 3 John especially, you get some hints that there were people that didn't like John that would have preferred to have somebody else rather than John to be the major spiritual figure among them. Many people think that 1 John was written perhaps 5 or 10 years after the Gospel of John. So that would put its date somewhere in the neighborhood of AD 90 to AD 95, right at the end of the first century. And as we begin to look at this letter today, we see that there's a strong emphasis on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who dwelt among us was no one less than God himself. So then, how to explain that and also how to preface this whole letter. So today we're going to look, first of all, at the idea of the triune God. I can't go into a deep study of that, and the fact is it's certainly a great mystery in many ways. But we'll touch on that just a little bit. Then we'll talk about the Word of Life. He says that he's writing concerning the Word of Life. And then we'll talk about the proclamation. He says, "This we proclaim," as he has talked about the coming of Christ. And finally, we'll speak about the joy that he anticipates will come to those who gain a deeper understanding and a closer relationship with the Lord. Now back to our first point, and that is the triune God, or the Trinity, if you prefer that term. You won't find either one in the Bible as such. You just have to put these things together. The church, like ancient Israel, has always acknowledged that there's only one God. And sometimes we talk about the Godhead because of this revelation that there are persons within the one God that are distinct and yet really cannot be separated either as to the being of God himself. So that we speak about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead. Now, this is all clear in John's mind. He may not use the terminology like Trinity that was developed a bit later, but to him and to all the apostles, there was this clear understanding that there's one God who exists eternally in three persons. As the Catechism says, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, and they are identified as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God who manifests himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And manifest is a word that John uses in this letter, meaning that it's been revealed, it's come out for us to see and understand. Now, in this opening passage that we read today, it only mentions two persons of the Trinity, of the triune God, the Father and the Son. And you need not think that there's no mention of the Holy Spirit at all in John's letter. In fact, he's mentioned quite frequently, especially in chapters 4 and 5. But the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned is in the third chapter, in verse 24. But John's concern is that we focus our attention upon Jesus. Who is Jesus? And Jesus is the Son of the Father. Now, how can God have a Son? How can there be a Father and a Son? Well, it's God condescending to use human language to tell us that from the Father, another person is generated, another person comes forth, not in time, not by any limitation of a timeline. It's always been that way. There's always been the Father. There's always been the Son. And the Son is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And again, John is concerned that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a relationship with him. And when we do, then our understanding of and connection to the Father and the Holy Spirit will come naturally after that. But we must be sure we understand who Jesus is. So John's opening point is God's coming to earth in the person of the Son, that is, the Son, Jesus Christ, is God incarnate. Or as it says also in Scripture, Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnate person that is talked about is the Messiah, and you have the Greek equivalent of Messiah in the word Christ. So Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. and we kind of run that together and almost make it a name, but it's really a title, Jesus Christ. He is the one that John is calling our attention to. And he came into the world, he became incarnate, not by some magic poof that happened, but he was born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary, as we confess sometimes. And John and the other apostles only became acquainted with him as they met him later in adulthood, or near adulthood in the case of John. They have a view of him that doesn't always include the baby in the manger and the Christmas story and those kinds of things. So if we wonder, well, why doesn't John, even in the Gospel, why doesn't John include the Christmas story? Again, John was one of the last ones to write, and this had all been explained, for example, by Luke and by Matthew previously, so he didn't see any need for that. He's interested in people having that personal relationship with the man Christ Jesus. So that then we need to understand that Jesus, the Christ, is both God and man. He is the God-man. Now, how can that be? How is it possible? Well, it's a mystery. Difficult for us to understand, and yet it is true. We have to deal with Jesus just in that way. He is both God and man. Now, John is ready then to prove to his readers, to the churches there around Ephesus, and then beyond that eventually, that God the Son, Jesus, is indeed fully human. That he wasn't just a God sort of appearing here and there as a theophany, as a kind of a phantom or something like that, but he was really a human being. He was our brother in the flesh. And that's why he says, that which our hands have handled, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, everything about him was human, and there's no doubt of that. And that's all necessary, because if he's going to die as a substitute for sinners on the cross, then he has to be really human, a true human being. So in John's mind, then, this is a basic presupposition. This is something that the people that's receiving this word have to really have some idea of, some grasp of. And he pretty much takes for granted that those churches that he's writing to, those Christians, have this concept, if not all the details nailed down and all the theological matters perfectly understood. But the triune God, that's here in this passage, especially, as I say, the Father and the Son. Holy Spirit will be brought into the matter a little later. But as we begin, we're told that, for example, in verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the Trinity, absent any mention of the Holy Spirit yet. Okay, then we come to the Word of Life. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked on and touched with our hands, concerning what? The Word of Life. Now, there's always been two schools of thought about this phrase, the Word of Life. In John's Gospel, he begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he clearly means Jesus there. He means the person, Jesus. The two ideas here, on the one hand, some people say, well, he means exactly the same thing here when he talks about the Word of Life. However, there's another school of thought, and it's one to which I think I lean, and that is that the Word of Life is really a phrase that means the Gospel. The Gospel. Now, the Gospel has as core, Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again the third day from the dead. That's the core of the Gospel. But the Gospel can be broadened out to include the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we call those accounts of His life from birth to death to resurrection to ascension, we call that the Gospel also. So when John is talking here, I think we should understand that he means that The word of life, the gospel, the truth, was made known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have any word or understanding if He hadn't come and Himself been able to bring that revelation, that truth to our attention. Now for John, always eternal life. When he says life, he doesn't mean just life, living and breathing, a heartbeat and so forth. He means eternal life. So the word of life is really the word of eternal life. And that's exactly what Peter said to him when Jesus asked, well, will you also go away? Because many of his disciples decided to leave him at one point. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So again, what John always means when he uses that term life is eternal life. And furthermore, he means eternal life as seen and understood through Jesus Christ. Now, we can go back to the Old Testament time and say, well, those folks believed that there was something after death, but they really didn't understand how you got to that spot. They said when you died, well, you went to be with your forefathers, but not much beyond that. When Christ came, He came with the idea of life, part of which we now have and understand, but the fullness of life, eternal life, came through Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, He says, came out of eternity. When He says, from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, He means that from before the foundation of the world, there was the Son of God. And out of that eternal situation, Jesus Christ came into the world. He came and to Spirit, God is Spirit, the Bible says. But He added to that Spirit flesh. And that's why we talk about incarnation. God took flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus came out of eternity. He added flesh to Spirit. Beforehand, He was with the Father. Look at verse 2 here. It says, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. Now you see, when Jesus was with the Father, there was nothing else. Just God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we understand now. But it was just God. Nothing else but God at that point. And then He came into the world. After creation, when the time was right, the fullness of time, the Bible says, He came into the world. And John and the other apostles, as I indicated to you before, they only really realized who He was when He met them. In the case of John, the other John, John the Baptist was baptizing, and John and his brother and some others were followers of John the Baptist. And Jesus came and asked to be baptized, and He met these others, and they said, Lord, where do you live? Because John the Baptist had said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, this was the Messiah. And they say, we want to know more about you. We want to hear your teaching and be closer to you. And He said, come and see. And they followed Him there. And so by going to where Jesus was and listening to Jesus, they experienced the Word of life. Now you see, that's the privilege that you have and I have. That because we have the Scriptures, because we have the account, we have the whole picture of it, then we can have and benefit from the Word of life. The Word of life. Again, John starts out here. He says, that which was from the beginning, we've heard, we've seen, we've touched, and so forth, concerning what? The Word of life. And they were so blessed to have that. And now we can have it too. And that's what John says here. I'm writing this to you so that you can be a part of all this yourselves. So that these what were first disciples and then apostles. Disciples means people who are learning. Apostles mean those who are being sent forth. But these first ones came to believe Jesus. And that's why we have so much in Scripture that Jesus said. I don't particularly like these Bibles that have the words of Jesus in red. But you, if you just look at that, you see how much Jesus said, how much He taught. And there's a lot that is not even included that He taught. But this is why they came to believe in Him. And then they came to believe even more when they saw the miracles that He did. And in fact, when there were doubters and so forth, He said, believe the works that you see. Well, these apostles, including John, they saw. They heard. And they were so much in touch with Him, and I mean that literally, in touch with Him, that they had no doubt that He was a man like themselves in terms of the physical structure and the mental involvement and so forth. He was a man. And so they believed that He came from God. And they believed and they verified everything that He said. So that then again, the word of life is the true story of Jesus to which the apostles testify. So John, in writing this letter, says, I want you to accept my testimony. I want you to know that Jesus is not what these heretics are saying about Him, that He's just a spirit or that He's just a man, but He's the God-man who came from eternity, who came into the world and had something to tell us that will give us eternal life. Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The heretics don't have the words of eternal life. The scribes and Pharisees don't have the words of eternal life, but you have the words of eternal life. Which brings us then to the proclamation. Because John says, all this that I've been talking about here, what we've seen and heard and touched, all of that amounts to something that needs to be made known. And he says, that's my ministry. This is the explanation of Jesus. The word of life being that explanation. Once the word is known, okay, it's not to be just put away. I've got keepsakes at home. I'm sure you have some keepsakes too. And every once in a while you get them out and look at them and then close the box and that's where they stay. But not so the word of life. The word of life is to be proclaimed. If you have it, then you must proclaim it. It's the ministry of reconciliation. So John says, we proclaim to you. Verse 2. He says verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. It is to be proclaimed. It's to be made known. And that's why even as he was ascending into heaven, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The proclamation is really what we should all be about if we are believers like the apostles. If we accept that Jesus came out of eternity and came into the world, then we're supposed to proclaim it. And some are louder proclaimers than others. Some are more supporters of the proclamation than the actual mouthpieces of it. But this is our job. This is our reason to be, to proclaim this eternal life through Jesus Christ. So John's proclamation, based on what he had heard, Jesus' teaching, what he had seen in Jesus' actions, what he knew to be true, that now he has as a goal to bring other people into that same thing. But how can they see and hear, and feel? Well, by the Holy Spirit, who's coming up a little later in the matter here, but by the proclamation, the Spirit of God works, and you get the same effect, you get the same result, as if you had been there in the room with Jesus, as if you had seen Him do His miracles, as if you had reached out and touched Him, same effect. You believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter put it. Now, his goal, John's goal, in the ultimate goal, I should say, in proclamation, is that believers will have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with each other in this new situation of life in Christ. Being believers in Christ, there's an interaction. Fellowship means living and enjoying God and each other in the eternal life situation that God has made. So we begin to enjoy that eternal life now. It will be perfected ultimately, but we all have that relationship with God by believing in Jesus, by putting our faith in Jesus. The proclamation is, come to Him, believe in Him, join us who are His disciples, join us and be His faithful servants, and taste of heaven now partially and taste it fully when He does come. All right, then the last point is the joy. Because fellowship is not only to live with God and enjoy Him, but just to have your life full of joy. Full of all the things that really make you say, this is what life really is. This is what life should be. You all of us probably here remember that old Schlitz beer commercial from years ago. You only go around once in life and you got to grab for all the gusto you can. But that's not life, you see. Real life is knowing God, starting right now, and it only gets better as you go along. So that without a relationship with God, without fellowship with God, life is miserable and missing an essential element. There's always something missing. There's always one thing more. Another popular song of years ago, Peggy Lee. You say, is that all there is? Then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. No. Life is miserable unless you're in a relationship with God. Oh, you may have your moments of good times and good feelings and so on. But really, life doesn't amount to a whole lot. There's always something missing until you find the Lord. And then if you find anything missing in that, the Lord says, I'll supply it. I'll give it to you. Only Jesus, who came to save us, can bring us into this right relationship with God. And only God can keep us in this relationship. But when it happens, when we believe, we move toward complete joy. He says, I'm proclaiming this to you that your joy may be complete. Complete joy and utter fulfillment. Well, that's where we'll stop with this opening to 1 John. But I hope you get a taste now of where John is going here. It's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing Him, His relation to the Father, and as we say, with the Holy Spirit coming up. But it's this wonderful life, this true life, this life of complete joy that John says, I want all of you who get this letter to have and know. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what we have seen today and for the prospects of much encouragement and help as we go along in the study. We pray, Lord, to be proclaimers ourselves to whatever degree that You enable us in whatever situations, but to make this known, to make known the word of life. This is our purpose really in the world, and help us to fulfill it in whatever way You will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.